four parts. Also, there are four visions in chapter 8, and these visions are concerning Jerusalem. This begins a new stage of prophecy. The first verses 1 through 4 is an introductory of the vision. Then there are four visions. I guess this could be divided into five then. But there are four visions. From verses 5 and 6 is one vision. The second vision is verses 7 through 13. The third vision is verse 14 and 15. And the fourth vision is verses 16 through 18. And all of these are pertaining to Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the sixth year of the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, the elders of Judah shall set before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Now, I want us to notice the definite date here that he gives. 6 years, 6 months, and the fifth day. In chapter 1, verse 2, we had a date set of the fifth year. Well, let's go over and read it again. The fifth year and the fifth day of the month. This is the sixth year and the fifth day of the month. And the sixth month. So we have here a year. Think here. Subtract that. A year and how many days? It don't say how many days, anyway. But anyway, we have a definite time, a little over a year. I figured it out one time, but I can't remember what it was. But if you'll remember, in chapter 4 of Ezekiel, verses 5 and 6, we had Ezekiel laying on his side. He laid on his left side and then his right side, and we added these up to 430 days, didn't we? 430 days would be a year and 2 months and 10 days. And here is a year and, well, what is that? I mean, what does that say over again? All right, so you got fifth year, fifth month, and the fifth day. Is that right over there? Well, that's the age of Ezekiel. Verse 2 gives us a date that he began to prophesy. Anyway, the 430 days would be about the same time. So what I'm saying here by looking at that is the fact that chapter 8 falls in place about the same time that he stopped his outward prophecy and began to go. But we notice that this was in his home, in his house, so he was still there. That's where he laid on his side, wasn't it? In his own home. The elders of Judah came there to him and sat before him. So it was in this position that the hand of the Lord fell upon him. Now, then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire. Now, he went into a vision at this time. Now, I don't know what the elders of Israel thought when he went into this vision. But this is what he saw and so we want to remember now that this is a vision. It's not a reality, it's a vision. And I beheld, and lo, the likeness, appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire, and from the loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me into in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, and I looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked unto jealousy. So God lifted him up, not literally grabbed him by the hair of the head and carried him all the way to Jerusalem, because we're talking about a long ways, from River Kedar to Jerusalem. But this was all in spirit. His body stayed in his house, just like John. You know, he stayed in the book of Revelation. His body kept moving from one, his body stayed on Isle of Patmos, but his spirit kept moving from one place to the other. The one that he saw in here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his judgment. And he was ready to judge. We saw a similar picture of Jesus before when in John 1, verse 10 through the chapter, give a similar description of him. Fire speaks of judgment. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, what verse is that? Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. This is in judgment. And he brought me in vision to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, looking toward the north, where the seat of the image of jealousy. Now this is an image, an odd thought here, but the glory of God was seen bringing him into this place. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, which at his time, in God's time, he's going to show or put on exhibition who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this is our God. The glory of God is what moved him. Now, he brought him to the inner gate, looking northward. I believe this to be the sheep gate. And it's a sheep gate that in which the slaughter animals were bought and sold, being and made ready for sacrifice. And so this is the ideal place to bring him. But there he found an image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. See, the image of jealousy is any image that will provoke to jealousy. And I think in Kings, 2 Kings 21, Manasseh is brought this to pass, very ungodly king. Verse 3, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and reared up altars for Baal, and made groves, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. Now notice this. There was none excluded. Ever idol he could think of, he built an altar for. And in the took right in now, in the very courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons to pass through the fire, and observe times and so forth, and enchantments, how evil this man was. But this is called the place that set God to jealousy. God hates this. Now, the next king in chapter 25, we have Josiah, or chapter 23, I guess. Chapter 23, 4, Josiah comes in and he tears down all of this, these things. And he put down the idolaters, 5, the idolaters priests, whom the king of Judah had ordained to burn incenses in the high places, right into the very where God should be worshipped, in the cities of Judah, and in the place round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the groves from the house of the Lord. Notice these groves were right in the temple, right in the house of the Lord. Without Jerusalem into the brook of Kidron, and burnt it in the brook of Kidron, and stamped it small as powder. And so this is, I think he's a picture here of Christ that's going to come and destroy all of these idols of jealousy. Now the worst of these idols of jealousy, it will be the Antichrist, the idol of the Antichrist that will be set up, and it's going to be set up in the holy place. But They'll do this provoking their God or the Lord God to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. Can you picture both of them being in the same place? Well, I think it looks like to me that they had to make a choice. Which one do you want? Do you want the God of glory, or do you want the image of jealousy? And from the looks of the rest of the chapter, they chose the image of jealousy rather than the God of glory. But he was there. They could have chosen him had they wanted to. And this is according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now and the way toward the north. Now we talked about this way toward the north as being in the direction of the throne of God. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate, and this is still the sheep gate, of the altar, the image of jealousy in the entry. Now this shows which one they chose, because God left and the image of jealousy stayed right in the very door of the temple. And he said further to me, Son of man, see what they do. Don't you see what they're doing? Seems like the attitude of the Lord here is, don't you see what they do? Even the great abomination that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. So which one is leaving? The glory of God is, isn't he? He'll not have fellowship with the image of jealousy. But turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abomination. And someone may ask, can it get any greater than this? Well, yes it does, because every one of these visions, it gets a little worse. This word greater comes from a Hebrew word that means greater in any sense you want to look at it. Greater in size, greater in being worse, or so forth, however you want to look at it. And he brought me to the door of the, this is the second vision now, that ends the first vision. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door opened, we might say. He came to a wall. Walls in Scripture usually speak of separation, but there was no separation here. There was a hole in their separation. I trust there's no hole in God's people's separation today, because if there is, that's a place for the enemy to come in. And he said, dig now in the wall where the hole is. And when I had digged the wall, there was a door, a secret door, we might say, a door there that no one knew where it was. And we could talk about in that, of the secret places, the secret things, the secrets of man's heart, so many thoughts that there could be in that. And he said unto me, go in. So he opened the door, the secret door, and he went in. Behold the wicked abomination that they do here. Look at this. Look at what they're doing now, Ezekiel. So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. All these things that they could not eat, all the things that was not for them to have. And Leviticus has a description of things that are unclean. Earlier than this, how separated Ezekiel was from unclean things. But now this must have really, really hurt him to see all these creeping things and abominable beasts. But to make things worse, they were pictured upon the wall. They drew pictures of them as their imagination would let them draw these pictures. They put them upon the wall. Sometimes evil thoughts might come into our mind, but we don't have to draw a picture of it. We don't have to dwell on evil thoughts that might enter into a mind. These people did. They dwelled upon the abominations, and therefore they became worse. And they got so bad they drew filth upon the wall. Years ago, I was in Naples, Italy, and we went down to see the ruins of Pompeii. And all the filth that was cut into the chiseled into the walls of that ruined city. Well, this has come from the filth of the mind, is what I'm saying. And there stood before me 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. You might say, well, what were they doing in such a terrible place? Because they had let down. They didn't know the truth. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went in. I don't know who this man is, actually. We do know who Shaphan is. You might study 2 Kings again, 22:8 and 25:22 mentions the man. But I think the thought that we have again is the important thing. And what he represents is the condition of the religious old creation, especially in Israel in the end time. And every man had his censer in his hand, offering incense before all this filth and abomination that was before him. How strict God is was offering incense. He killed, God slew two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, because they offered strange fire in their incense. We might also think of the strange incense that's being offered today in false worship and all these things. And we might think about this thought again when we get a little further. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his mind, his imagination, his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. I can do anything I want to because the Lord doesn't see us. I can go into this little secret chamber, you see, and I can hide out there with all these creeping things and imagination of the mind, and the Lord isn't going to see it. I'll hide from him. But David said, though I go in the depths of the sea, thou art with me. He knows all about everything. This is one beautiful thing about the Lord. He knows. Nobody's going to pull anything over on him. But in the chamber of his imagination, or a chamber of his thought, where they say, the Lord seeth us not, he said unto me, turn thee, yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Greater yet? Yes, even greater than this. And we go into the third vision. Then he brought me into the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now Tammuz was a false god, the god of the pasture, or the god of the flocks. And I copied this out of a dictionary, and I believe it was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown dictionary, but I'll just read it to you. He's the god of the pasture or the flocks, a god of subterranean water and vegetation. Now, the legend of this god, this is what I copied out. The husband of Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility. He was said to die every fall and went to the underworld and resurrected in the spring and brought new life forth. Now, this is show when he would come out, of course, they depended and they prayed to him to bring forth good crops, you know, and to bring forth life out of the ground. But you think about this, this is taking the place of the Lord Jesus, except he just died once and brought forth life. So they were weeping for the falsity. how they must have trusted in this God. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, son of man? Turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than this. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. How horrible, how terrible this is. And he brought me into the inner court. Now only the priests could go into the inner court of the house of God. Here these men were worshiping the sun. 25 men. One time I have a picture somewhere here that I took of a sun worshiper in Calcutta, India. He was stone blind because he had worshiped the sun so much. And this will bring blindness. Any kind of idolatry will bring spiritual blindness. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing? Is it such a thing that you just kind of pass over, you know, without even noticing it, to the house of Judah, that they commit the abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. This is an interesting thought here, the branch to the nose. And again, I copied this out of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Said it was a bundle of tamarisk branches called barsam. And I looked this up then in the dictionary. Tamarisk are evergreen shrubs, slender branch with small pink flowers, that are still used in India to decorate and for worship services. And they put these to their nose, I guess to smell the odor of them. But therefore, another thought too that is brought out in Jameson is the fact that it's like someone would kind of thumb their nose at somebody else in a smart aleck attitude. We have this God that we show reverence to. A worship of nature also could be thought in there. Therefore will I also deal in fury, and mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. For though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Chapter 9 said, He cried also in mine ear. Now remember, this is the same vision, so this is not a reality, it's all seen in a vision. He cried in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And he, behold, six men came from the way of the high gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand, and every man among them was clothed. And one man among them was clothed in linen, with a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So we have God spoke to Ezekiel and saying, caused him to see and hear and understand that which was going on. So there were six men, and six is a number of men prophetically. And they came from the high gate toward the north, or this is the same one we've been talking about, the sheep gate or the slaughter gate. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now this is the reason, because that's what they were there for. But among them there was one man, and he didn't have a slaughter weapon. He had an ink horn in his hand. He was clothed with linen. Now this is a pre-incarnated Christ. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 3.5 years, or the last 42 months of the tribulation period. And the judgment that we see in chapter 9 is more of an individual judgment than it is a national judgment, although it will cover the nation also. These six men represent God's men that will be on the earth at that time that he will use to pour out a judgment upon the nation. And the glory of God, of Israel. Now here they are standing beside the brazen altar, the altar of burnt sacrifice in the temple. But now we shift to the glory of God in verse 3, and the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. Now we know that the cherub represented the overcomers of the church, don't they? So now the glory of God is leaving this, upon whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, or the house of God, or the temple, and he called unto the man clothed in linen, Christ, which had the writer's ink horn on his side. So God is giving the orders, and Christ is fulfilling. Now Christ is God, so we see Christ as God, the commander, and Christ as the man, the fulfiller of the command. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that being done in the midst thereof. Now God always has men that are brokenhearted over the sin of the people. And they sigh and they cry concerning the abomination of their nation. And to the others, the other six, he said in mine ear, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have any pity, or have the same as God has, the same attitude as God. Remember, that's what we left in verse 18 of the previous chapter. So you have the same attitude. God's going to have a people that will be in full sympathy with him in all things. And they're told to slay utterly the old and the young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any upon whom the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So God is going to put a mark or a sign or a signet, a seal, upon his people at that time. And they'll be bypassed. They won't die. We have a lot of thought about that, that God knows those, has set a seal upon those that are his. Paul wrote to Timothy, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Revelation 7, the 144,000 is sealed at that point. Anyway, those that have the seal will not be touched. Everybody else, children, old people, regardless, will be slain. And they'll begin at the sanctuary, the house of God. That's where judgment begins, isn't it? In the house of God. In chapter 8, verse 6, I believe it was, we had a similar thought. Even the great abomination at the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far from my sanctuary. So this is where it's going to be. God has gone from it, and the judgment is going to start there. Then they begin at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried, and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in pouring out thy fury upon Jerusalem? And God always has some praying people. Isn't that wonderful? He represents those that will be praying. While this is going on, the fact that this one making the mark had on white linen garments speaks of Christ in his atonement. The high priest, when he on the Day of Atonement went in the Holies of Holies with only his linen garments on, nothing else. So he was well worthy of making the seals or making the marks. We also think of the fifth chapter of Revelation, because of Calvary, because that he made his own self an atonement on the cross, he was worthy to open the seals thereof. And so here his worthiness of him being able to put a mark, it has to take a knowledge of sin to mark sin. Jesus bore in his own body upon the cross all the sins of the world. Therefore, he is able to mark the sins of the world. And then we have the executors, which is the followers of him, those that are in full sympathy with him, coming behind him, showing forth. Then we have the praying remnant that are praying for him, for the people. God isn't going to destroy them all. There will be some that will live through this. Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. The God's dead. There's no God. You can't see. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. Now this, he said that several times. But I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed in linen, which had the ink horn upon his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Kind of reminds us again of the cross, doesn't it? It is finished. It is done. Those that are to be slain have been slain. Now this brings us down to the very end of the tribulation time, in which God's wrath will be absolutely appeased in every way. Now chapter 10 then goes back and covers the period over again. See, notice how this starts. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Now see, so this takes us way back. We have finished in chapter 9, and now we go back and pick up all the way back to his dealings with the cherubims and the living creatures. So now he looks and he sees the cherubims above the firmament. Now we know where the firmament is. It's between the heaven and the earth. Read this in Genesis 1, that he separated the firmament. That was above the head of the cherubim. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone. Now we have this again in Revelation 4, an appearance of the likeness of a throne. So he sees the throne here, the same throne that we see in Revelation 4. But he doesn't see the man on the throne, see? Now the man has got off the throne and is in process of judgment. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen. Now this is the same one that would be on the throne. This is the Lord Jesus. The same one with the ink horn, you see. And he said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherub, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the thought that we have, and let's pick up the time element in order to understand this, we go back in which the overcomers of the church is in harmony with Christ in pouring out judgment upon the earth. The altar, you see, is Calvary, in which all judgment was made. And this is the basis and the claims of the overcomers of the church. And so it will be between their feet. This is where their standing is seen. All of our standing is because of the cross, because of Calvary. When the man, now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. Now we're talking about the house of God or the temple, the right side of the house, when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Oh, how beautiful this is. How God's glory fills the very presence of what God is showing forth. We had this several places in the scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to them. I'll let you write them down. But in Exodus 40, verse 34, we have the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when it was dedicated. In 1 Kings 8, verse 11, I believe it is, the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple, and they couldn't minister in there. In Nehemiah 9, verse 9, the glory of the Lord filled the temple there when it was built. And the very cloud of God filled the inner court. Then, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. Now what we're seeing in verse 4 is a transition time where the glory of the Lord was with the cherubs. Now the glory of the Lord is upon the threshold of the house. It left the cherubs for this short period of time and dealing with the house of Israel. So in here, we see him in a position of pouring out wrath, just like we had in chapter 9, verse 3. The glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub. Same thought. Now here we have singular, which shows forth the overcomers as one body. Whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Again, I say we're talking about a transition time in which God is ceasing dealing with the church and beginning to deal with the house of Israel again. And the house was filled with a cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the glory of God. How great it is when God's presence is with a people. And so it is today. We have to say that. Even though they don't accept it, even though they have rejected it, it's there nevertheless. The glory of the Lord is with the presence. Especially in that six-day war in which they defeated. And I marvel of how these missiles are dropping upon Israel and doing very little damage in comparison to what they could do. Well, the glory of the Lord is there. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court. Oh, I tell you, we see the glory of the Lord and God's overcomers having a part in which God is doing. And the voice of the Almighty God when he spake. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed in with linen, and notice he don't have his inkhorn here, but it's the same man, saying, take fire between the wheels from between the cherubims, and he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubim, and took thereof and put it in the hand of him that was clothed with linen. He took it and went out. Now we see a perfect harmony, a showing forth the wrath of God. But notice where the fire was taken from, off of the altar. Now Jesus bore the wrath of the human race, but if they reject it, then they're going to have to bear their wrath themselves. And it'll be the full overcomers of the church that will be in harmony with him and helping him distribute this wrath upon the earth. And there appeared in the cherubim the form of a man's hand under the wing. Now from verses 8 down through 15, we have, well, even 16, we have another description of the cherubims. Now we've talked about all these and I'm not going over them again. You can remember what we said about them at an earlier class. But let's drop down to 50. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creatures that I saw by the living Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went with by them. And when the cherubims were lifted up, the wings mounted up from the earth. And the same wheels also turned not from beside of them. And when they stood, these stood, and when they were lifted up, these were lifted up, you see. And these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Now again, Ezekiel shows us the beautiful harmony of the spirit of God, the spirit of the living creatures, in harmony with the word of God and all together. But then in verse 18, now after the wrath, you see, before the wrath, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. Now, you see, this transition time is almost over. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth out in my sight. And when they went, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. Oh, praise God, there's coming a time when the cherubims are going to lift up their wings and mount from the earth in the sight of the remnant of Israel. We're going to go one of these days. We're going to be gone from the earth as we lift up our hands and our head and with a shout of a trumpet and be caught up off this earth. And the glory of the Lord will surround this very operation. This is the living creatures that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kribar. And I knew that they were the same cherubim. They were exactly the same. And then we have another description of them, as though Ezekiel couldn't quit telling about the glory of what was upon these living creatures. Well, these are the ones that God is going to use in pouring out his wrath upon the earth. This will be the last 3.5 years is when the greatest wrath will come upon this earth. But we're going to be gone before that time. We're going to depart up off the threshold, off of the earth. I love this verse 19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And up we're going to go. Praise the Lord. All right, that's enough, I guess, for tonight.